It's great to see you. And as we continue with these studies in the theologies, we are immersed in the middle of this wonderful series in which you are learning so much about who God is and what He wants for us to know about Him. I don't know if you are familiar or not with the game of the American football. I'm new to that. I like to play soccer. I like to play baseball. But American football is a little complicated for me. But just because I'm in Aggieland, I learned something interesting. In the American football, everybody loves watching the offense leading the team down to the field for their go-ahead score. But we could say that the most exciting play in the game is neither the offensive or the defensive, but the punt return or the kickoff return to make a touchdown. This is the reason why this beloved game of yours is called football, because the only time that you use your foot, because most of the time you're using the hand. It's interesting that you call him football. In a very similar way, the way that this play is so important for the game, because of that will determine if you win or lose, the spiritual life is amazing because it depends on the Holy Spirit to guide it. God exists in three persons. We understand that. We have been studying in this series about the gospel, about, you know, who God is. We have been studying about the God the Creator. In, you know, at the beginning when we studied the Trinity, we were looking about who God is in that area. And if you help me with the slide, because I cannot find it on this iPad. Try to follow me as fast as you can. We saw that this diagram that illustrates exactly what we have been studying. We understand that God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the Trinity, normally we have an emphasis on who the Father is and who the Son is. But sometimes we are not having so much conversation about the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. Well, today, we're going to be focusing on this third person of the Holy of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. The study, the theology that we study, in which we study the Holy Spirit, is called pneumatology. The first part of the word is the actual Greek word that defines spirit, which is pneuma. You are using the word when you talked about pneumatic or something about pneumonia. it's related to the breath, to the respiration. In this case, the meaning of the word is wind, ghost, breath, air, spirit. Using the example of football that I was mentioning at the beginning, let me give you an interesting illustration to see how the three persons of the Trinity function together. When you think about God the Father, imagine that He is the offense. He is playing the offense. He sent His Son to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. God the Son, Jesus, it's like the defense of the game. He defeats the enemies and stands up for us in the face of the biggest battles. In Jesus' battle on the cross, He died for our sins, defeating the power of sin forever. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is like the kicker. He is so much more important than we're giving credit for. People think that the kicker is less important because he never is practicing and he's never involved in the games that we're watching all the time. But when it comes down to it, the kicker is often the reason why the team win or lose a game. That's important. I like how Francis Chan wrote it in his book, The Forgotten God, when he says, if you read the scriptures outside the context of the contemporary church culture, you will be convinced that the Holy Spirit is an essential to a believer's existence as air is to staying alive. There is no doubt that there is a big gap between what we read in the scriptures about the Holy Spirit and the way that most believers in churches operate today. I know I'm going to sound heretic by saying today to plant a church, you don't necessarily need the Holy Spirit. You bring a good communicator, a wonderful band, a great projection, and smokes and screens, and you have a church. You no longer need the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. It's important for us to understand that the church exists because of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the Nicene Creed so we can understand a little bit who the Holy Spirit is. According to the Nicene Creed, a creed written by the early church in 325 AD, they took the thousands of words of the scriptures and boiled it down to a handful of foundational truths that are solid in which we need to build our life upon. About the Holy Spirit, the Nicene Creed says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, in the uncreated and perfect, who spoke through the law, meaning the Old Testament, prophets and gospels. He inspired the scriptures. Who came down from the Jordan, preached through the apostles, and lived in the saints. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we may fall between two different camps. The traditional view and the charismatic view. The traditional view, in many ways, they're, you know, just concerned to, you know, stand from the hymnals and be quietly listening to the preaching of the word, like you are right now. And the closest thing of this order is an occasion, amen, or preach it, brother. But that's it. On the other hand, the charismatic church, if you are coming from that camp, from that church, you are accustomed to some weird stuff happening. You heard numerous messages, people speaking in different tongues or languages that you barely can understand. You see some fainting spells, intense weeping, and some people running around the sanctuary. It is difficult to put a picture like that. It's kind of weird. But weird is not the Holy Spirit. Weird is the people, especially if they don't have the Holy Spirit, just by doing things like that without thinking seriously about it. But try to picture in your mind, who is the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's easy. When you think about the Trinity, you think about the Father, I think you have an idea or a clear image of who the Father is. Let's do this exercise. Close your eyes. Think about God the Father, and normally you might think somebody like this picture. You probably would think he's an old guy with a long beard. I mean, he was in fashion because nowadays everybody is wearing beards, right? But he was the original. And he's sitting on his throne, and he's judging the earth, and sometimes he's angry, and he's just punishing people. I don't know what is the image you have about God the Father, but chances are you get a mental picture about who he is. Now think about Jesus. What comes to your mind when you think about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus? Maybe somebody like this. Maybe this is a picture that your grandmother has in the living room. Really nice looking thing, blue eyes, wearing lipstick. By the way, the Jesus that I believe, that you believe, is nothing like it. is a Middle Eastern man. He's probably shorter. He's probably dark skin, olive color skin, maybe brown eyes, green eyes. Nothing like this. But we grew up seeing this picture, and this is the picture that comes to our mind. And not only that, we normally try to do the thing like this, something like that. I don't know. I'm using the pictures. But now, if I ask you to close your eyes and think about the Holy Spirit, what comes to your mind? It's not as easy. It's not as personified as we might think. Because in the Bible, we see different ways that how the Holy Spirit is presented. For instance, you might think about a seal or a pledge expressing the ownership that God has for his people, for the believer. Maybe water symbolizing the cleansing nature of the new spiritual birth. Or perhaps a wind or breath symbolizing the invisible, ever-present power of life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Or what about fire symbolizing his power and presence? Perhaps some oil, as we read in the Old Testament, symbolizing the anointing, the signal of approval and power. And the most common that we think about the Holy Spirit is a dove, especially because we remember when Jesus was baptized, we saw that in the gospel, we were reading the gospel, the presence of the three persons of the Trinity right there. God is speaking, sending the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove when Jesus was being baptized. But the Holy Spirit might be the hardest of the Godhead of think about a person. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is a person. Is actually the most tangible, present, and intimate person of the three persons that belong to the Godhead. We need to answer two questions to understand this third person of the Trinity. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? Well, here's the first one. Who is the Holy Spirit? There are three things that we're going to talk about this briefly. First, the Holy Spirit is a person. Él es una persona. He is a person. Not a person like you and me, but he is personal. Meaning every pronoun in the Greek language in the New Testament that reference to the Holy Spirit normally is talking about a personal pronoun, not an objective pronoun. The Holy Spirit is not a something, like some of the cults say that he is an active force. The Holy Spirit is a person, is a personal being. The scriptures describe the Holy Spirit as in personal terms, not about impersonal force. For instance, when we said that the Holy Spirit teaches and guides and comforts and intercedes for us, and that he possesses emotions, intellect, and will, and the Holy Spirit also articulates his voice. He spoke to Philip and gave counsel to the church in Jerusalem. It was sin against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was lied to. So it's clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. And it's important that we understand that, because if we don't see him as a person, you will never engage with him personally. You will avoid him. You will neglect him. And sometimes we, as a church, as a Bible church, we might have the difficulty to put him aside because we don't want to identify ourselves to those crazies who are talking and exaggerating his presence. But we're going to the other extreme, ignoring him, forgetting about this God, part of the Trinity, which is the second point. He is God. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. They share the same essence. Yet, he is also distinct from the other two. But he is God. The Holy Spirit possesses attributes of deity because it's also omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, just as the Father is. He is also eternal. He does work only the work that God can do. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He's creating, regenerating, and sanctifying. And lastly, very important, not only he is a person, not only he is God, he is in you. If you are a believer in Christ, he is in you. If you are a follower of Christ, the moment that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. What that means? You were incorporated into God's family. That's what baptism. You were identified. You were enemies of God, and now you became family of God in the church. He is in you. This is the best news that you ever imagined. The God of the universe took up residence inside you. And he is transforming you from inside out. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are like a container, so to speak. Like a container. Let me explain to you. Paul says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? You are a container of the Holy Spirit. Y'all are a container of the Holy Spirit. If you have been following along this series, we have been talking about the different progression from the general and the majestic to the more intimate. We have been talking about God, the creator of the universe, the earth. And then we were talking about the Trinity, the presence of one God in three different persons. Then we were talking about when God became man, when he took upon human flesh in Jesus Christ. And now we're talking about, in a more intimate way, what it means when God is living in you. Not with you, but in you. And this is exactly what we learn about this third person, the Holy Spirit. Here is what Jesus said to his disciples about the Holy Spirit in John 16:7. He says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I don't go away, then I will send him. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Jesus is talking to the disciple. He's explaining to him, I need to go, guys. But Lord, where are you going? You have been with us. We have been with you for the last 3 years. We enjoy your company. We see you doing wonderful things, and we eat together. We play together. We have fun together, and we serve together. Where are you going? Imagine. I mean, what a privilege to have Jesus Christ right there with you. What could be better to have the eternal God in human flesh with you? One thing, instead of being with you, he can be in you. And that is a great thing. And that is exactly what Jesus is explaining to them. God can be in them. If he goes to the Father, he will send the Spirit so they can be living not only with them, but also in them permanently. God in them. Christ's presence on earth was limited to one place at one time. His living meant that he could be present to the whole world through the Holy Spirit. The way that we can worship the Spirit in Bryan, Texas, and the way that they can worship in Houston or any town in China and in the underground church or in Latin America is just because of the Holy Spirit allow us to do that. If you are a follower of Christ, the good news is God is in you. John 14:16 says, and Jesus will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because he isn't looking for him. He doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, when we read in John 20, 20, yeah, June 22, we read something interesting. The Holy Spirit was given by Jesus to those disciples. But it was an interesting indwelling of the Spirit because it was a momentary, kind of a foreseeing what will happen on Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit will come to every believer and it will be there permanently with them as he is with us. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God living inside of us. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit needs more of us. And this is what is the big difference with those who exaggerate. Because when they're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, they make it look like it is an event that needs to happen over and over. The baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happen one time when you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. One time and one time only. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 5, as we read in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he told them, don't get drunk with wine. It would be better for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not something that you do to yourself, but you allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's so important. But the problem is that you are not losing the Spirit every day. Like in a container, you put water and maybe it has a leak, and then every day you need to put more. Not necessarily. Because we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit needs is more of us, meaning he has to have more control of us. So we can do what he wants us to do. Every single day, he has to be magnified so we can be diminished, so he can take control of us. That is important. That is the reason. So let's propose ourselves giving more of us to him instead of asking that he can give us more of him to us. So the next time that you sing this beautiful song, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Don't think about this building. Don't think about your heart. Think about, Lord, how can you take more control of this body so you can be more in me every single day? So we know who the Holy Spirit is. He's God living in us. But what the Holy Spirit does? That's the second question. What is exactly what he does? Today's teaching is not merely an academic teaching. I mean, it would be easy for me to read for you what I read in the theology books about the Holy Spirit. But I want you to experience who the Holy Spirit is. I've been praying for that. You have no idea. Because many times, it would be easy for us to talk about God and Jesus. But sometimes we are a little hesitant when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing peace in our daily walk with the Lord. We talk about walking in the Spirit, but what is exactly what that means? What is exactly what he does? Before I go to the two things that I want you to keep in your mind, we understand that the Holy Spirit helps us to remember Jesus' teachings. For instance, in John 14, we read that the Father, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. You will remind you of everything that I have told you. The disciples were witnesses of Jesus teaching, but of Jesus doing. They were with him. But the Holy Spirit in them, after Pentecost, will remind them about those things. No wonder after years, I don't know how many years, when they start writing the gospel, they remember exactly how everything took place. Not because they have a wonderful memory, but the Holy Spirit was teaching them everything that Jesus taught them. That's why we can trust in the New Testament. Because he's overseeing, supervising by the Holy Spirit. The way that these men were writing, they did it inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a promise that we need to trust. The Holy Spirit can help us the same way. When you open your Bibles, we can trust that God Himself is planting the truth of the Scriptures in our mind and convince us of God's will and remind us when we stray from Him. He helps us in our weaknesses. I love the way that Paul wrote to Romans, and he told him, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You know, as a believer, you are not left on your own resources to face your own problems. Even when you don't know how to talk to God, even when you don't know how to express who you are, you are overwhelmed with the situation that are surrounding you, the Holy Spirit prays with you and for you. And God answers. With God helping you to pray, you don't need to be afraid to come before Him. You have somebody who speaks for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for you in harmony to God's will. Then, when you bring your request to God, trusting that He will do what He wants you to do, what is best for you. The Holy Spirit also brings freedom to our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Those who are trying to save themselves by keeping the Old Testament laws, at some point, they will be tied up into the rules and ceremonies. But now, through the Holy Spirit, God provides freedom from sin and condemnation. He is freeing us from the shackles of sin and the opinions of everybody else. Lastly, He provides hope to us. In Romans 15:13, we read, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, in His mighty power, fills believers with all the joy that they might have." Therefore, our trust in God will keep us moving. But then, what is exactly what He does? I mentioned to you things that we have been reading in the Scripture that He does, but what is exactly what the Spirit do? There are two things that He does. The Holy Spirit cleans us, and the Holy Spirit fills us. That's basically what He does in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit cleans us, gives us conviction. In John 16:8, we read, "And when He comes, He will convict the world of His sin and God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." The first thing the Holy Spirit wants for us is to convince us that we need a Savior, that we need a Lord, and reveal to us who we are. And not only reveal to us, He enables, He helps us, He empowers us to become more like Jesus. That's exactly what He wants. He's not doing this to make you feel bad. He's not revealing that sin to make you look bad or to make you feel uncomfortable. He's doing it because He loves you enough not to leave you the way that He found you. In Galatians 5, Paul put it this way. "So I say, I let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what is your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires." You know, my son is 5 years old. I love him. I mean, it's great to play with him. But sometimes he gets into my nerve, to be honest. If you are a father or mother of a five-year-old, you know what I'm talking about. One of the things that really I have been telling him over and over, when he's taking a bath, you know, he can play inside the boundaries of the bathtub, but not outside the bathtub in the floor, because he loves to pour water outside that. So I have been telling him and explaining him, don't do this, play, you know, splash the wall, splash the curtain, but not the floor. And sometimes I just explain it because I see his intention and he's quiet. And I turn around so I can fix something else while he's on the top. And I can see from the corner of my eye that he's just grabbing the container that he has with him and start pouring water outside the top. And I say, what I told you? What I just told you? I just mentioned to you, don't do that. But he do it every single day. And I had to tell him the same thing every single day. Do you know how I call that? It's his little sinful nature that we all have. It doesn't matter if they are born in a Christian home. They also come with bodies not included and not off button, a sinful nature that will show up when less expected, even if you don't train that boy that way. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit for us is like the GPS, spiritually speaking. It's guiding us. You know, when you're driving, especially now that I'm living in this town, I use the GPS every single day, no matter where I'm going. Because it's so difficult for me to understand what is the speed limit in one street. Sometimes it's 35, then it goes to 45, and then goes back to 40, and then I got a ticket. So the GPS helped me because I can see the number right there, so I'm not turning off. So that's a great analogy because the Holy Spirit is that for us. He's telling us exactly what is the speed limit. If we took the wrong turn, if we're distracted, he say, you know, recalculating. Somehow the Spirit is doing that for us. He's telling us you're doing wrong. Even though you are doing it on purpose, he said, don't come back. Get in line. He is convicting us of something. But the Holy Spirit is also doing something else. The Holy Spirit fills you up with power. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there are moments that we need that reminder. What is that power that he fills us with? Remember the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5? Can you remember by memory what are those fruits of the Spirit? Is the singular? What is the fruit of the Spirit? If you're walking by the Spirit producing you what? Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's exactly that what the Holy Spirit wants to pour in you every single moment. He wants, little by little, pouring you that. And you need to remember that in your life. So there are two things that the Holy Spirit does on you. The first one is, he cleans you up. And the second one is, he fills you up. Let me give you a perfect illustration of that. And the praise team can come. Some of you will be hungry. The Holy Spirit cleans you up. And sometimes you see a spot, you are a container, and you clean it, and you see it, and he helps you, so you can do that. But don't miss it. Not only that, he also can clean you from inside out, just to make sure that you are presented the way that you're supposed to be presented. And the second thing that he does, he fills you up. He fills you up. He gives you his fruit, love, joy, peace. And the more that you work with him, walk with him, he will continue doing this wonderful pouring upon you. But if you decided not to do that, with your attitudes, and you start not walking with him, but walking in your sinful nature, it's like you're putting a cover on that, and he's trying to pour on you, and he will continue pouring. The only problem is it's not going to be coming inside you. It's going to be going outside you. How important is to remember on that? Because this has to be the prayer that we have before the Lord. Asking the Lord that he can fill us, that he can clean us, that they can guide us, that they can do something in our lives. That's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Can you pray the Holy Spirit to do that in you? And I'm going to ask you to pray these words of this song. May these words of this song be your prayer, in which you ask the Holy Spirit to do something particular to you. Listen.